guys been enjoying like feasting on it? It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage to work through. And I want to do this with you this morning. I'll just get this connected. Are your hearts ready to receive? Are you ready? Okay. All right. I got creative for you today. I even did a little Christmas theme. I spent a little extra time. Okay. So we had a bit of a break from Galatians because we had Baptism Sunday. Did you guys enjoy Baptism Sunday? Wasn't that wonderful? Like, oh man, I couldn't stop smiling like for the rest of the day. So I had kind of permagrin. It was wonderful to celebrate with those candidates who decided to publicly declare that they're followers of Christ. They belong to him. But a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of chapter 3 in the book of Galatians. And there was a few key points that the Apostle Paul was making in that first part of chapter 3. We're going to look at the second half of it, but just to review because it's been a couple of weeks. So a couple of the key points Paul was making is, how did you receive the Spirit? He's talking to the believers in Galatia. Remember, that's his audience, right? He's writing this letter to the believers who lived in the area of Galatia. And he asked them this question, how did you receive the Spirit? Because remember, the beginning of chapter 3 starts with, you foolish Galatians, right? I mean, boy, if you could get away with that today, right? But Paul just says it, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? You start with the Spirit, and now you're going to go to human performance and effort by going back and mixing the law? What are you thinking? And so he says, how did you receive the Spirit? By observing the law, or by believing what you heard, right? How did it happen? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By observing the law or believing what you heard, right? So let me kind of just peruse through a little bit of that, right? He says that in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? By believing what you heard. Right? There's many who teach, well, you need to speak in tongues to proof that you have the Holy Spirit, or you need to prophesy. That's proof that, no. Paul simply states, right? The receiving of the Holy Spirit comes. Let me read the verse for you again. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? By doing all the do's and don't doing the don'ts? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish with human effort and performance now? Do you hear what Paul's saying? Why start with the good and end with the bad? Right? It's like people going from Coke to Pepsi. Why would you do that? You started with the good. Okay? So it's what Paul's saying here. And he says later, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So he says it again. So that means Paul's stressing this point, right? He's really stressing this point. The Holy Spirit in your life does not come by doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts. It comes by hearing what you believed about who? About Jesus. I will not point out whose phone that is. Okay. Understand then that those who have faith, okay, this is important, okay? Understand, Paul wants us to understand this. Understand, those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by what? By faith. You are not justified by observing the law. Did you hear that? Right? It is, you are not justified by doing all the do's and don't doing the don'ts and getting all your check marks just right on your list of what you need to do to be a super Christian. Okay? Paul makes that very clear. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by what? Faith. Faith in anything? No. Faith in Jesus. Then further along, he says, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Right? Remember the story of Abraham? right? God asked him to sacrifice Isaac to see, is he going to follow through? Wouldn't that be scary? Can you imagine, son? Hey, buddy, I got to kill you. I'm not going to tell you, though, but eventually. And he has Isaac on the altar, right? And he even made him carry the wood, right? I'm not carrying it up. Sorry, son. Right? And just he saw the faithfulness of Abraham. And of course, God wasn't going to do it. And there was a ram in the thicket that God always had planned. But he said, whew, Abraham? Your faith has declared you righteous. You believe in me that much that it is now accredited to you as righteousness. Amen. Whew. It's powerful, isn't it? And so Paul is trying to get this a point across to the people in Galatia, right? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If in your Christian life you're still doing this in your own strength, you think it's because of what you do, right? Remember Isaiah the prophet? His big message was the coming of Christ. And he said, life has become for you people. Do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. When the sovereign Lord said, this is the place of rest. This is the place of repose. But you will not listen. So very well then, you know what's going to happen? My word to you will now become then. Do this, do that. A rule for this, a rule for that. A little here, a little there. So that as you go, you will fall backwards, be injured, ensnared, and captured. Whew. Whew, no, I don't want us to be like that. Right? We're not human doings, are we? We're human beings. The being in Christ is the most important thing. We must learn what that means. Because the doing things for Christ flows naturally out of the being in Christ. But the church today is so focused on doing. We have a lot of busy, busy churches. Doing this and doing that, doing this, because we think that somehow that gives us favor with God. Your work does not bring you favor. Christ's work is what has brought you favor with God. Amen? And that's the point Paul is really trying to get across. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Again, righteousness is just made, it's a big word for being made right with God. That's what that word righteousness. You have now been made right with God because of your work or Christ's work? Christ's work, not yours. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. That's what Paul said. The law isn't based upon faith. The time of the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Okay? You have been redeemed from the curse of the law because he became a curse for you and me. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How do you receive the Spirit? By faith in Christ. It is not your good works. It is not doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts. Okay. Can we pick up things at verse 15 now? Are you ready? I can see the excitement on all of your faces. Okay. Verse 15. Okay, so after verse 15, let me kind of paraphrase a little bit for you first, okay? This is where Paul is writing so clearly. He's explaining the gospel very clearly to the believers in Galatia who are struggling, again, remember, under these false teachers who were saying that faith in Jesus is good, but it's not enough, okay? Right? They were saying faith in Jesus is good, but not enough. They were saying, these false teachers, you also need to keep the law of Moses to be accepted by God. Right? So they're saying you also need to do that as well. Paul wants to show them that God's plan of salvation has always been based on promise, grace, and faith. not human performance. That is the Paul. So this next portion is such an important part. So he answers for these believers in Galatia three main questions. One, what came first? God's promise or the law of Moses? That's one of his questions. What came first? Was it the law of Moses or God's promise? God's promise or the law of Moses? Again, I want to make clear what God's promise is, okay? Because Paul talks about a lot. God's promise is that he would bless all nations through Abraham's offspring. Okay, that was his promise, fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ, because he came as part of that line, okay? Which includes the promise of salvation by faith, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of inclusion in God's family, right? Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And all of that comes through the promise of an heir, Jesus himself. Okay? So that's what they're referring to, Paul's referring to when he says the promise. Okay? Just to make that clear. We got that? Capiche? Okay? That's important for you to know. This promise is God's guarantee that he would bring salvation. He would bring righteousness, making us right before the Father. He would bring the Holy Spirit and blessing to all nations through Jesus Christ. And that anyone who believes in him becomes part of God's family. Amen. Have you ever just thought about that? You're a child of the Creator of the universe. You're a child of a God who's alive, who's over all. Just think, if you don't feel you have worth and value, just think about that for a second. Don't get your value and your worth from the things in this world. The world will break you down and bend you and reject you. Paul says that. We are aliens here. They don't understand us. Man, I've had some oil patch guys, man. I've been there. You know, we've had all kinds of kind, and they just hate me because I believe in God. And they just don't understand you. But it matters not. I just keep loving them anyway because I don't get love from you. I'm not working for love. I'm working from his love I already have. Right? See, we're not a people who work for. We're a people who work from. We don't work to get peace. We work from the peace we already have in him. We don't work for joy. We work from the joy we already have in him. Amen? He's done the work. We couldn't do it anyway, okay? So that was question number one, okay, was what came first, God's promise or the law? Number two, why was the law given then if it cannot save us? Right? Valid question, right? Well, then why did you give the law if it can't save us? What's the purpose of it then? Why have the law in the first place? And then the third question he's going to answer is, what does it mean to belong to Christ? What does that exactly mean then, to belong to Christ? Okay, I'll just read a few of the verses of chapter 3. Okay, first I'll read 15 to 18. So here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been already duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," plural, meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later, after the promise, okay, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise he already gave. For if the inheritance depends on the law, our inheritance in Christ, right? If the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Let me explain, okay? So, Paul makes the stunning point here that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, meaning one person, Jesus. Okay? So he's referring to Jesus. This means that God's promise was ultimately pointing forward to Jesus. The blessing for the whole world was going to come through him. Through who? Through Jesus. Okay? That's the point Paul is making. Notice here as well that the law of Moses came centuries after Abraham, and that law cannot undo or even redefine what God promised. Do you got that? Paul's saying just because the law came, it didn't undo the original promise. The promise still stands. The original promise still stands. If our inheritance came through law keeping, then the promise would no longer be grace. Right? I'm going to say that again because I need you to hear that. If our inheritance comes through law keeping, then the promise would no longer be grace. Right? Because there is no grace living under the law, is there? Either you do it or you're done. Either you do it or I will stone you. Either you do it or you're dead. Right? There's no room for grace. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul's saying, do you want to go back to the law? Or do you want grace in Christ? Don't do away with the original promise. All right? So, but verse 18 makes very clear that God gave it to Abraham by promise. Gave what again? Our promise of inheritance. That we enter into eternal line, an eternal family, that salvation has come to us, right? That's what we're celebrating at Christmas, right? That's what they were so excited about. We should be excited. It's the candle of joy today, right? We should be excited. He has come. We have a way. We don't have to live under the curse of the law anymore. Jesus became that curse for us so we could live like children, not like adults who have to be responsible for everything. You want to be a child? Hey, guess what? You still are. Right? We still are. And the beauty about being a child is that we have a father, an adult, a parent who's looking after it, overseeing us, watching us, directing us, guiding us, disciplining us, loving us. Amen? We don't have to carry that responsibility. You think you're in charge of your spiritual growth, don't you? That's what Christians really believe. But I always ask Christians, well, who's in charge of the sheep? You are the shepherd. The shepherd is. He will lead you to streams of water. He will lead you to beautiful green pastures. He will lead you to what you need to drink and eat. Oh, isn't that good news? Do you see how there's so much? You've heard me say this line. There is so much more in a much more gospel. Right? There's so much more that he's done for us. Okay. All right. Salvation has come. Can I read verses 19 to 25? Here's what it says. Okay. What then was the purpose of the law? Remember the second question I said. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, and notice the seed, the S is in capital S, referring to who? Jesus, okay? That's why it's capitalized, right? What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by that law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus, might be given to those who now believe. Oh, if we'd simply believe. Belief is so important. It's so simple. The gospel of Christ is actually so simple, but so simple people simply won't believe. Right? If the law does not save us, then why did God give it? Right? Paul knew they were going to ask that question. Well, then what was the purpose of the law? Reason number one is that it was added because of transgressions. Do you remember what happened in the days of Noah? The sins were piling up. The transgressions were piling up. And God said, I am doing away with these wicked people. You're done. The faithful remnant, get on that ark. The rest of you, you're done for. Can God be vengeful? He did. That was the old part of the old covenant. What does the rainbow actually mean today? It doesn't mean Pride Month. Okay? What does the rainbow represent? The promises of God that he will never flood the earth again and kill and wipe everybody out. Right? That was for that time. I'm starting again. I got a plan. And he always had a plan. That was just part of the plan. Right? So the transgressions were piling up, okay? Reason number one, it was the law was added. It was not there to cure sin, but to reveal sin, okay? The law was never meant to cure it. The law was there to reveal sin. It was showing our inability to be righteous on our own. I'm going to repeat that. The law will prove to you your inability to be righteous on your own. Do you think Haman would have built the gallows if he knew he'd hang from it? Right? That righteousness, that self-righteousness will never do you good. But those under the law, they become self-righteous because they're going to show you, look at, I do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts. What have you done? How many people did you bring to church this Sunday? None? Well, I brought 10. How many people have you saved from the jars of hell? Or jaws of hell. The jars of hell. Where the lid is squeezed on tight. Right? Those who are living under the law, it's all about what they've done. Not about what Christ has done. And if you're under the law, you have the disease of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness always leads to unrighteousness. Oh, remember dear brother Jimmy Swaggart? Does anybody remember those days? I was a kid growing up, and mom and dad would always have him on TV, and man, that guy preached, man. He gets red in the face. I remember that. He would get so red, and I'd always wait because he'd start white, but by the end of the message, he was blue red, like, you need the word of God. And Jimmy preached, I don't know how any pastor, how any leader could fall to adultery when you have the living God living in you. How could that happen? What happened to Jimmy? He fell to the very thing that he got self-righteous about. To the degree you go up in self-righteousness is to the same degree you'll fall in unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, protect us from being self-righteous. Oh, Lord, I pray that we're a church who lives in your righteousness, not my own. Amen. The law did not cure sin. It was there to reveal it. Picture this, okay? Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. The law functions like a mirror. Everybody has a mirror in their home, okay? The law functions like a mirror. The mirror may reveal the sauce I got on my face from lunch, okay? It'll reveal that, but it cannot wash it off, right? It cannot do it. It reveals the mess, but it cannot clean it away. You got it? That's the purpose of the law. And so the transgressions are building up, and the law kind of inhibits it a little bit. Okay, I can't do that. It slowed sin down a little bit for a while. And without the law, would you understand the grace of Christ? No. See, the law had to come first. So that was its other purpose that Paul doesn't get into. I'm just mentioning it here for you today. We learn in contrast, right? How do I know my son is in shape with his washboard abs and I am not with my one ab? Right? Because there's contrast there. Every time he stands beside me, I say, go sit down, please. Because your 8 abs look better than my 1. Right? There's contrast. And so we need contrast to learn. So that's why the law came first, so that we would understand the grace of Jesus Christ and his salvation that comes through. Right? So that was also the other purpose. Verse 22 so powerfully says, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Why? So that we would see our need for Jesus and run to him for mercy and grace, not run to the law written in the Scriptures. That is exactly what Paul said. Run to him first. And many have misunderstood me lots because they think, well, Chad doesn't like the Bible. And I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. You need maturity to understand this. Because in John it says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that in that you have life. But these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have life. We have to have this relationship first so this doesn't curse you. so this can bless you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The law written in the scriptures is locked up, right? So he's saying, why? Why? Verse 22 says, scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Why? So that we would see our need for Jesus and run to him for mercy and grace, not the law written in the scriptures. Do we got that? Have I made that clear? The second reason Paul gives as to why, he says, why then did God give us the law if it does not save us? As found in verse 20, 23 and 24. Let me just read those again for you, okay? Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Until who came? Okay, he was only there until Christ came. Has Christ come? Yes, so he's fulfilled the law. We are to no longer live under it. Think of what Paul is saying here, like the image of a guardian, okay? Think of a guardian or a schoolmaster or a strict nanny whose job is to keep the children in line until adulthood, okay? That's the purpose of the law, to keep you in line until he comes, okay? That's what it was there for. That's his purpose. The law was never, ever the destination. Say it with me. The law was never, ever the destination. Say it with me one more time. The law was ever the destination, okay? It was never the destination. It was the escort leading us to Christ. Okay, thank you, bud. Okay. I asked them to let me know when they were finished. Yeah. Okay. Because lunch is very important. Thank you, bud. Okay, let me just wrap up here because the food is close to ready, okay. The law was never what? The destination. It was the escort leading us to Christ. Do we got that? Am I really clear on that? Okay, now that Christ has come, we are no longer living under the guardian. We now live under grace that is only found in Jesus. Amen? Okay, the law is fulfilled. Don't go back there, Paul is saying. Why would you go back from the original promise? The law served its purpose already. It's done now. It's fulfilled in Christ. Okay, last few verses. Let me read it. Please bear with me. I hope. Don't check out yet, please. So in Christ Jesus. Okay, so now, verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We are what? We are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now that Christ has come, we are what? We are no longer under the supervision of doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. So because you believe in Jesus, what are you? Child of God. Right? So when somebody asks you, who are you? You always start with, I'm a child of God. I was on this ski lift at this ski hill, and we were on this quad chair going up, right? And I always like to let people know who my dad is, right? And I'm on this ski lift, and there was one other guy on there, and we're looking at this beautiful mountain, and I looked over at him and said, man, you know what? My father made that. And he looks at me and says, what? And I said, my dad made that. And he moved over a little bit further. Right? And he said, are you okay? I said, I'm great. I said, yeah, you know, my father God made that. And we had a wonderful, because he couldn't get away. He had to hear what I had to say. It's a great place to talk about Jesus. There's no escape. Right? Do you know who you are? That should always be your first. You're first not a sinner. He's taken care of that. You're a saint who's been saved by grace in Christ. That is your identity. You're a child of God. Oh, please, would you say it with me? 1, 2, 3. Child of God. 1, 2, 3. That is who you are. That is your identity that he came to give you. You're a child of God. We are now God's children through faith, not through ethnicity, not through moral performance, and not through religious rule keeping. You are children of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? through faith and faith alone in Christ. The exact moment someone trusts Christ, God declares them his child. Did you hear that? The exact moment someone trusts Christ, God declares them his child. You are my son and my daughter. And what does that mean? You're fully accepted, and you're fully loved, and you're fully saved. It means you belong. I don't care who rejects you in this world, people will. It should not matter to you because you belong. You belong to Christ, and you belong to us here at Provost Community Church as brothers and sisters. We're family. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. We're family. Okay. Can I just read the last couple? Supper's still going, okay? All right. Here's what it says to end. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Those of you who got baptized last week, you have been clothed with Christ, the symbolization of that. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the original promise. Are men above women? Are women above men? Are Jews above Gentiles? No. We are all one, the same in Christ Jesus. To be clear, Paul is not, so I want to be clear about this, okay? I have to say this before we go, okay? Paul is not raising distinctions here, right? You're neither Jew nor Greek, right? He's not raising distinctions. He is declaring that none of them affect our standing before God. None of that stuff affects our standing. The ground is always level at the foot of the cross. You heard that said before? The ground is always level at the foot of the cross. Every believer is equal in dignity and worth. Do we got that? There's no one here lesser than another. I am equal with you. Is the pastor greater than the people? Should I stand up here and proclaim my greatness to you all? I am pastor. No. I am equal. The same Jesus, Holy Spirit that lives in you, lives in me. I am not greater. We are all one the same in Christ Jesus. All right. Is lunch ready? Is brunch ready? Can you? Okay. I should save the grand conclusion for next Sunday, huh? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise. Thank you that we belong. Thank you that we have value and worth. Thank you that what the law was powerless to do, to give us all of these things, the Holy Spirit, salvation, inheritance that you did for us, Lord, and freely, without us having to pay because we couldn't. You paid it because you're the only one who could. We celebrate that today, Lord. We celebrate that. That makes us free, which Paul's going to talk about later in this letter, that we're free because of this. We should live free because of this. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation we have in you. Thank you for coming and becoming like one of us to come and save us all. Thank you for the food we're about to eat, Lord. I am looking forward to just celebrating with my family here today. Lord, we're going to enjoy it. Thank you for all who brought it. Lord, would you bless our conversations? May we be reminded of the light that lives within us, and we want to reflect that as we share life with one another over food. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Okay, do not leave. Head downstairs. I believe brunch is now ready.